Doug was starting to get heckled up here a little bit. I got a little nervous about speaking. But you guys seem pretty peaceable and nice now. Right? Doug was getting song numbers wrong, though, and things like that. So I guess in some sense he deserved it. So anyway. So have you decided what you are yet? You a net mender? Or are you a net caster? You decided? Anyone thought about that throughout the week? You're forgiven if you weren't here last week. We talked a little bit about net menders and net casters very briefly, kind of making the differentiation between those who perhaps are more bold and are out there preaching, those who are more coming alongside and encouraging. But I wonder if you thought about that. Paul writes, and we're going to, of course, be in the book of Luke this morning, but Paul writes in Romans, he says in Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. I was thinking about that because I always, that passage really convicts me, and I'm going to read a little bit more from Romans 12 before we get started this morning, but when I'm thinking about us being either net menders or net casters, I was thinking, you know, we all are one or the other, and I mentioned there's some overlap. We all do a fair amount of encouraging. We all do a fair amount even of maybe preaching, even if it's one-on-one, right? But there's not a one of us who aren't some mix or one or the other. In other words, we all have a role to play in the Church of God. And we can't retire from that. We can't grow tired in that purposeful work amongst God's people. And the reason I say that is we go forward in Romans 12. I was just looking at this passage. And I want you to turn there because I want you to see these words because it's important. And this is relevant because this is really going to set the tone for what we're going to see happen as we go forward in Luke this morning, because we're going to spend the better part of our time talking about four men who came around for this common purpose of bringing a man to Jesus. To bringing a man to Jesus. And in that doing, in that active work of what they were engaged in, I see us in our activity in the local body. It's not one of passivity. It's not one of sitting back. It's one of either casting nets or mending nets. And we need to be active in it. And in this passage in Romans 12, let's just consider four verses. And I want you to look at the verbs. Look at the verbs that Paul uses. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast. Some of your versions might say cling to. Cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Listen to those words. Outdo one another. Serve the Lord. Rejoice. Contribute. Seek to show hospitality. These words are just so active, aren't they? And they're words that encourage us to be active amongst the body of Christ. And that's just a reminder, as we're going to look into Luke, as we're going to look and consider these four men this morning, we're going to see them active in their desire to make Jesus known and to bring healing to this guy they might have been friends with or not, but they wanted to bring this man before Jesus so that he might experience physical healing. And we're going to see he got so much more. He had a healing of not only physical magnitude, but spiritual magnitude. And that's one of the key parts of this story. Well, we're going to be in chapter Luke, but before that, I want you to turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation. You guys are all discombobulated. Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Look at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This picture we have of the Lord Jesus Christ is God coming in power with a sword coming from his mouth. On his thigh is the words King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the same one we're going to read about this morning. We're going to open into the Gospel of Luke again, and we're going to see Jesus clothed in humanity. We're going to see Jesus, the humble preacher, the one who is not making much of himself. And he's the same God we see here. When we can't differentiate, right? We look at the Lord Jesus in Revelation, and we're going to see him in the book of Luke. And the same tender touch that he reaches down and touches the leper, the same care and loving look that he gives to the paralytic that we're going to consider this morning. He's the one who's riding on this horse. He's the one who's clothed in power and majesty and greatness. He is the Creator God who corrects the curse at the cross. And there's no difference between him. And what that does for me when I see this picture of Jesus in Revelation, and then we turn and consider the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and see him interacting with man, it creates this bigger picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in my mind's eye. And I understand the power, and then I understand the restraint. I understand how he clothed himself with humility as he clothed himself with humanity. And so when I see him interacting with men and women in the gospel encounters, it just gives me all the more love and amazement at who our God is. Let's turn to Luke. Now we're back on track. Luke chapter 5. So we left off last week, in fact, we left off with the encounter that Peter had with Jesus. And remember how I said that this was no accident. This was exactly what Peter had to experience and hear. Peter had to go out and see this unbelievable catch of fish, to see essentially the peak of his career as a fisherman, to understand that Jesus held something better for him. Jesus had a higher purpose and a higher calling, something so much bigger than a bunch of slimy, smelly fish. And in his future, he was going to have this ability granted by God to reach out to men and bring men back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the encounter that Peter had. And now we're going to discuss this encounter that this leper had with Jesus. This story is one that it's in Matthew and it's Mark, and it's one that's always kind of just tugged at the cords of my heart because there's such a tenderness in it, in the response that Jesus has to both this disease and this man who has such a tremendous need. And so let's read this passage together. Luke 5:12-16 is where we'll start. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. So we're told that Jesus is in one of the cities. It's one of the cities of Galilee. We're not told specifically where. And we have this man who's full of leprosy. He didn't have a spot. It wasn't just on his hand. It wasn't just on his face. He was full of leprosy. This man was full of hopelessness. He had no ability to be healed. He had likely gone to priests. He had likely attempted different creams and remedies, but none of them were effective. He had no other hope in him, but he hears about this one who is capable of healing. He hears about Jesus. And so what he does is he goes and he seeks him out. And when he comes across him, He falls before Jesus. He has no hope but this one who stands before him. And he believes that Jesus can heal him. But he falls down, he says, "If you will." I know you can, but if you will. This man was hopeful, but he was also hopeless. He knew that Jesus' words would make or break his future. And how does Jesus respond? If he's willing. If he's willing. Think about that. From our perspective and what we know of Jesus, as we watch this scene, we see this man, and we see this man say, "If you're willing." Well, what do we know about the Lord Jesus Christ? He is willing, right? He is willing. All of us here have a testimony of the willingness of God to heal. But this man, he knew Jesus could heal, but he didn't know if Jesus would heal. And he says, "Jesus, if you will heal me, I know you can." And the Lord's response, of course, is with every bit of grace that we've experienced ourselves. The Lord Jesus is willing, but it's so interesting how he goes about it. And I talked about this several weeks ago, about the importance of this touching. This man was not touched. He was full of leprosy. He was full he was a societal taboo. He was someone who was an outcast. He was someone who was relegated and marginalized and pushed aside, because if you came into contact with him, if you touched him, you could get the disease. You could get the leprosy. So he crawls and he falls before Jesus. He doesn't cling to him. He falls before him, keeping probably a little bit of distance. "If you will, you can make me clean." And what does Jesus do? He doesn't send him off to a river to be bathed. He could have done that. He doesn't say, "Go to such and such a pool," or do this kind of ritual or that kind of performance. Jesus said, "I'm willing." And he reaches out and he touches the man. Jesus didn't fear the disease. Jesus didn't fear the social condemnation that could come from it, that would possibly occur, where people would say, "Well, I don't want Jesus touching me because it's only going to be a couple days and he's going to start developing spots." The Lord Jesus touched him. And then Jesus instructs the man to go and show himself to the priest. You know, this is my story. The Lord Jesus touched me. And it says something interesting. Luke kind of, he's so into details. He says, Jesus stretched his arm out. Doesn't that just kind of add a little bit of an exclamation point onto that? It's not that Jesus just touched him. No, it says, Luke says, he stretched out his arm. He stretched out his arm. The Lord Jesus stretched out his arms for us, intentionally touching me despite my filthiness. And something far worse than leprosy. The Lord Jesus touched my sin. He took it upon himself. And he paid for it, all of our sins, on the cross at Calvary. That was the biggest touching he could do. Not just leprosy, but my sin. So he has him go, and he has him go before this priests to show himself to them, which is kind of interesting, I think. This is, again, Jesus remaining under the law. Jesus is not attempting to do something that's defiant or to be shocking. He says, no, go through the proper channels and go before the priests and do the proper blessing, offer the proper sacrifice, and this is what you're doing. Luke doesn't really make much of the fact that the guy seems to disobey this. It is mentioned in the other Gospels. But in this case, he goes before the priests. And, you know, I thought about that. I thought about that in light of my salvation. You know, I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm actually free from that because of the grace of God, because he's offered a sacrifice. But everything according to the law of Moses, that perfect law that God set forth for the people of Israel to obey, even though I'm not under it, I'm saved beyond it, if that makes sense. That in Christ, there was complete justification. According to God's perfect law and the law of sin and death, Christ paid for it. And I am not under the law any longer. Nor can I be condemned by the law any longer. So as I kind of parallel myself and each of us here who understands the grace of Christ, as we parallel ourselves to this man who was saved from this leprosy, we could show ourselves to the priest and we could be marked as clean by the cross, because Jesus' sacrifice was complete. Luke seems to be more concerned as we see this man. Kind of, he says he goes before the priest. We're told that the gospel is spread by this. This good news about Jesus is made much of, and the fame of Jesus spreads because of this. And this is something that Luke is constantly doing now. We're going to see that as John the Baptist decreased and Jesus increased, it's a march forward. And as Luke goes through the gospel and into the book of Acts, which he wrote after this, it's just this marching on of the gospel. The fame of Jesus is spreading like wildfire. And so that's kind of what Luke points to at the end of this. And what does it say about Jesus? It said, but he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. You know something I know about God, and I hope you all understand it, but he has no needs. He has no needs. God is complete. He is complete in the Trinity, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There is absolutely no needs. Jesus did not need to get away in a sense to be one with the Father, but he withdrew. He did it with intention. And Luke records it with intention. And as I've mentioned before, we need to pay attention to how God moves and how God works and how the Lord walked, because we want to be more like him. And if it was necessary for the earth, if the Lord desired to go into desolate places and to pray, it's important for us to spend time with God. It's important for us to spend time on our knees in prayer and time in God's Word, communing with him. It is important for us to withdraw from the busyness of our lives to spend time with him. And this isn't an easy thing to do, but it's something that I need to continue to encourage myself and encourage you all to do, is to spend time in his Word. And many of you do have probably robust quiet times, and you can put pause on me for a second or whatever, but if you don't, we need to take the time. If it was something that the Lord Jesus Christ made much of doing, it's something that we need to make much of doing too. To set time, whether it's in the evening, set time, whether it's in the morning, time with the Lord Jesus to spend in prayer and time in his Word. All right, Jesus heals a paralytic. You know, this is actually a passage that when I have considered preaching from this book, it's one that I love this passage. There is something just amazing that we see in Jesus interacting with the Pharisees and in Jesus interacting with this man who is paralyzed. That's it's tender. It demonstrates the Lord Jesus' compassion. We see friends who are willing to go the extra mile to make Jesus known in this man's life. I mean, there's just so much good stuff here. But there's three things that I want to point to that we see in this passage that are kind of unique to it. First, it's the first real encounter we see of Jesus with the religious leaders, at least that they put a stamp on it. Kind of the first time we see the religious leaders in such a negative light, perhaps. It's the first time we see Jesus referred to as the Son of Man. It's going to be about 20 more times in the book where he's referred to that. And again, it's the first time we really see Jesus speak of the forgiveness of sins. And of course, that's the point. That's the point of the gospel. The Lord Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. And we're going to see Jesus kind of being categorized by the Pharisees as one who is willing to interact with those who are lost. And we should take great pleasure in this passage, because we were once lost. We are the sinners in this passage who Jesus was not afraid to associate with, to the extent that he took our sins upon his own back. So let's read this passage together, starting in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who could forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been laying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. So we're not told in this account, but it's also recorded in Matthew and Mark. So we know that this was Capernaum, for one, and we know that there were four men who were involved in this story. And Luke kind of pays special attention to the fact that we have these religious leaders in the midst of this. So they're kind of beginning to migrate down to Capernaum. They're coming to see if this Jesus is everything that he's chalked up to be. Are these miracles real? Is he preaching the truth of God's prophetic word? They're trying to see if he is authentic. And at this point, we have to kind of go a little bit easy on him. It's easy for us to read and kind of just add our historical context and say, well, we know these guys are bad dudes. They're here just to kind of, you know, question and challenge and basically try to squelch the message of the Lord. But at this point, they're not doing that. They're here to see if this is real stuff. Maybe not saying, is this the Messiah or not the Messiah, but certainly trying to figure out who Jesus is and what he's all about. We do know that they had challenged John the Baptist. There had been some contention there. So we know that they're a little bit nefarious, but at the same time, at this point, they're checking Jesus out and they're kind of listening to him. Now, Luke does make this mention. It's kind of just an off verse. He says that the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, when we read that, we're a little bit like, well, what does that mean? I mean, Jesus was fully God and fully man. Did he have to have some kind of special dispensation from God to have this healing? Luke kind of refers to it in this way, kind of that Jesus had somehow laid aside his power at the incarnation and then gets it back for these healing. You know, I don't know that we have to make a whole lot of a comment on it. You know, his divinity is highlighted in the miracles and resurrection power. I don't, you know, think we have to kind of argue that Jesus somehow was not God at some point and God at some point. I mean, the healing was from God the Father to do. So we're told that four men are involved in bringing the paralytic man to Jesus. You know, we don't know very much about these guys, but we know a lot about them in another sense. We don't know their names, but we know their hearts. We know that they were up to the challenge. There weren't a whole lot of obese people, I think, back then. I'm extrapolating a little bit, but I don't think that this paralytic man was necessarily like, you know, 500 pounds, and it required four strong, burly men to lift him up at the four corners. I think probably there might have only needed to be two guys carrying this guy, but there's four. And there's something in that, and it's a little bit of speculation, but I think there was just an excitement in these guys to be able to do this, to help this guy who could not make it to Jesus. This was Capernaum. Jesus had healed here before. And so this man, for whatever reason, maybe he was from another village, maybe he was paralyzed and couldn't make it to Jesus to this point. He lived in Capernaum. But for whatever reason, these men know about it. Whether they're friends or not, whether they just, one of them knew about it and told the other and told the other and told the other, but here they are and they find themselves carrying this man to Jesus. And what kind of memorializes these guys, not only their actions, but when Jesus actually sees them do it, Jesus says something. He says their faith, when Jesus saw their faith. And I love that. I love that. That is something that Jesus acknowledged, that this man had faith, because ultimately his sins are going to be forgiven by his faith. He's going to be healed by his faith, the power of God extending through that faith to heal him. But Jesus acknowledges the faith of these four friends, that they were willing to bring this man before the Lord. It strikes me, do I have that same burden? You know, I have every opportunity to do the same thing as these four guys. And as we make much of them in this story, I can't ignore the fact that I have the same power to bring men before Jesus. God draws men to himself. It's nothing that a power that I have, but I have my voice given to me by God. I have the responsibility that Paul outlines as being an ambassador for Christ, being a minister of reconciliation. And it would be remiss of me if I don't lay hold of that opportunity, that when Jesus gives me opportunity to speak about him, and just maybe not physically carrying men to the Lord Jesus, but I can make much of him. I can be a net caster and make the Lord Jesus Christ known. So these guys kind of hit a roadblock. They're going along really well. They pick this guy up at his house. They each have a corner of his mat. They're walking towards the house where Jesus is preaching. Maybe it's Peter's house. And they get to the door and they realize there's no way we're getting in here. There is like a mob of people. There's religious leaders there, so that's getting more interest. This is kind of just like media center, right? This is not going to happen. They're not going to get them through the door. One of them kind of says, well, maybe we should come back later. One of them starts peeking around the corner of the house to see if maybe there's another way to get in. One guy says, well, maybe you can go up on the roof, just kind of half joking. But then they realize, wait, maybe we can go up to the roof. So there they go. And of course, the construction of these roofs was such, we're told they're tiles. And there's been a little bit of speculation whether it was the thatch roof and they opened it up. It doesn't really matter. These roofs were, you were able to get up on because in that culture, that would have been a place where they would have gone on, maybe had a little covering. It would have been a place to go up and lay down and rest during the day. So they make their way up to the roof. They open some tiles. And then think about what was going on underneath. We have the Lord Jesus teaching. We have Pharisees listening intently. We have just groups of people. And then we hear footsteps along the roof. Maybe we see some dust coming down through the tiles as they're stepping across. And then suddenly Jesus is saying something. We see light coming through the ceiling as several tiles are moved and people are looking up, gasping, like, what's going on? And suddenly this mat comes down. Mat, maybe there's some rope tied to the four corners, and this man is lowered down into the midst of Jesus. The surprised people, they kind of quiet down. There's a little bit of a hush over the room. The paralytic man suddenly finds himself looking into the face of Jesus. And suddenly Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. What? It doesn't even make sense. What's the context here? Did this man say, Jesus, forgive me my sin? No. The Lord knew his need before maybe even this man had an understanding of his complete need. This man was perhaps expecting stand, rise, walk, touch, anything other than what Jesus said. But here, Luke is going to reveal this great need that the Lord Jesus is going to meet. And all of this healing is all just extraneous to the fact of the central purpose of the Lord Jesus coming to forgive sins. And so Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. I wonder what that paralytic thought. Was there just a sudden relief of weight on his shoulders? Did this paralytic come even as he was being carried? Was he burdened by something really heavy? He says, my legs don't work, but my heart is heavy with my sin. Only Jesus and this man know. But the greatest need that Jesus could meet at that moment was this man's sin. So you could have pushed the Pharisees over with a feather at this point. They were listening for the moment when they would actually have a problem here, and this was the biggest problem that could have been presented. Because what was Jesus doing? Well, Jesus instantaneously equated himself with God in their mind's eye. There was no one that could forgive sins in their understanding of Scripture and their economy of God other than God can forgive sins, man cannot. He just said, I forgive you of your sins. So Jesus had suddenly gone down in their book. So first, Jesus was claiming to do something only that God could do. And second, Jesus was, they were upset that the man hadn't even made that request. So they were probably grumbling a little bit audibly, but there's something else that we see here that Jesus understood their thoughts. Jesus understood their thoughts. Jesus says, his response to them is, he says, why do you question in your hearts? Not why are you talking about this? He said, why do you question in your hearts? You know, the Lord asked me that question probably pretty regularly. Why do you, Jerry, question in your heart what I have the power to do? You know, I often don't question, I think as a believer, what God can do, but I question, will he do it? Right? That's generally probably where most of us would find ourselves in the category. It's not so much can God do something, but will he do it? We don't want to put a constraint upon God's power or his ability, but we often question God's willingness to do it. And maybe we put it under the guise of, well, God knows best, but I hope he knows as well as me, kind of thing, right? But we do it all the time, just like these Pharisees questioned whether or not Jesus was capable of doing this. Now, we know far more of Jesus than they did at this time. They're just encountering Jesus for maybe the first time, maybe the second, third time. They've heard some of his teaching. Maybe they've even seen some of the healing. But us who know Jesus, we still have this, I won't put it on you. I still have this time where I question whether God will act in a certain way. But what I need to do is I need to trust in God more. I need to trust that he has the complete knowledge, the complete understanding of the situation, rather than questioning his willingness to do something. Maybe I should trust God that he knows better and that his willingness to act is based upon his knowledge, not only his power to complete something. So Jesus poses this question to the scribes and Pharisees. He basically says, so is it easier for me to heal physically or spiritually? Is it easier for me to heal this man who has this obvious need of being lame and unable to walk? Or is it easier for me to say, man, your sins are forgiven? But these aren't mutually exclusive to God. God brings both physical healing and spiritual healing. What was more important? Well, all of us know. You know, if we were there in a moment, we might have said the physical because we see this obvious paralytic before us. But we know that the spiritual healing was far more important because you know what? The physical healing was only temporary. This guy might have had his spinal cord that had been severed or something congenital from birth. The Lord Jesus might have meticulously fused that back together so that this man could then stand up and walk. But, you know, the next week he might have fallen off a cliff and been paralyzed again. The blind man who was healed could have poked his eye 3 years later and suddenly been blind in one eye again. These were all temporary fixes. Healing of the physical body is only a correction of the curse insofar as it's a physical regeneration. Praise God for it. I mean, these are all examples of God's authority. Jesus healed so that his authenticity would have been verified. But ultimately, the healing that was permanent, that mattered the most, was the healing of this man's spirit. The spiritual healing is eternal. But Jesus says, so that you might know that I have the power to heal or forgive sins, which is the point of every single miracle, is to point us back to this idea that this truth that God could heal the spiritual body, that Jesus could heal the spiritual self. He says, so that you might know, he said to the man, picture this. There's been this commotion of this man being lowered down into the midst of Jesus. There's all these people around, probably bending, craning their necks to hear what's going on. There's the Pharisees who have been grumbling a little bit. Jesus has kind of confronted them. And then Jesus poses this question, is it easier for me to heal him physically or spiritually? And then he turns to the man. He turns to the man. And I love that because this is where we see just the personal touch, the love and compassion of the Lord Jesus. He's not flaunting his power for the Pharisees to know it. And he's not saying it in an I told you so kind of manner. He turns to the man. And now it's just those two. Now it's just the paralytic. It's this man who has no use of his legs, and it's the Lord Jesus. He turns to the man, he looks him in the eyes, and he says, I say to you, it's just those two, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And we're told that immediately this man rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home. Pick up your bed. What was this bed to this man? This was a mat, a woven piece of cloth that was probably stained. It was worn. It had been his prison for who knows how long. He was well accustomed with that mat, that bed. He had laid on it. He had smelled it right up against his face. I mean, it was his world. He couldn't get up and walk around. But suddenly in that moment, Jesus says, rise up, which would have been amazing. But then something that probably would have touched this man in some really deep way that we can't understand because we didn't have his illness. He said, pick up this bed. Pick up that mat. Pick up that which has held you and go home. That would have been pretty amazing. We can read over these passages and not consider the humanity in it, what the experience for this man must have been. To not only have been healed, to have use of his legs, his sins had been forgiven, and now he picks up this prison that he had been laying on and gets to go home. And of course, what is he doing? What's his response? Well, he's glorifying God. He's glorifying God. That day he met his Savior. He met the physician who healed him of his impossible condition. He was glorifying God. Luke tells us that amazement seized them all. The Pharisees were not told we're grumbling anymore. Everyone was amazed at what they were seeing. And that speaks to the fact that this man was a paralytic. There was nothing that the Pharisees could question in the truth of what was going on before. This wasn't an act. This wasn't a party trick. This was a known paralytic who was healed in front of their eyes. And they're all amazed. And they start praying God. It's amazing. Our response to spiritual healing should be just as amazed. So, what can our role be in all this? We can't physically bring a paralytic to the feet of Jesus. We can pray for paralytics, right? We have people who are sick in our midst. There are people that we can encourage and come alongside and pray with, that we can make meals for, that we can share in their burdens. These men, these four men who carried this paralytic to the Lord Jesus, there was a burden there. There was a physical encounter that they had as they had to lift. And it was a shared lift. It was something that they got to do as a group of men. You know, they probably never forgot that day. That was a day that they got to encounter Jesus as well. Whether they had placed their faith in him before this moment or not, they were men of faith in what Jesus could do for this paralytic man. And they carried, they bore that physical burden of lifting him and putting him before Jesus. They actually went to great lengths to do so. And I think, what great lengths do I go to for bringing others to Jesus? Have I sweat over it? Have I bent my back over it? Have I gotten on my knees and worn my knees over it? These are things that convict my heart when I read a passage like this and I say, Lord, I want to bring someone before you. I know that you have the power to heal. I know that you have the power to forgive sins. I know that you have the power to take that which is incomplete and make it complete, and you've done so time and time again. Let me be like one of these four men who bring others before you, who lay them at your feet, who then get to witness you looking into their eyes and saying, rise up, walk, pick up your mat, go home, glorify God, your sins are forgiven you. Might we all just lay hold of that opportunity more and more? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for stories like this that we can see and know, Father, that they're true. These aren't just fairy tales. They're not even parables, although there's good parables. Father, this was a story. This was a man whose legs were healed, whose sins were forgiven. These were four men who saw you as someone capable of healing, and they did something about it. Father, I pray that we would do something about it, that we would lay hold of those who can't walk on their own spiritual feet, who are dead, that we might make you known to them. Father, you do the saving, you do the drawing, you do the work. But Father, you have commissioned us as your ambassadors, and might we just be that. We're just thankful for saving us. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.